Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is the word of God. Father, we pause this morning to be still. Lord, we want to breathe you in this morning. We want to recognize that this very scripture is such an important one in our foundation and our faith, Lord, that you suffered everything so that we could have everything in your name, Lord. So as Bobby preaches this message, again, as I prayed earlier, Lord, I pray that we can take some part of this, if not all of it, with us as we walk into our own lives, as we step into others, living life on life with others in your name. Jesus, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Right. Seated. Someday. Well, good morning. My name is Bobby, and I am one of the pastors here, and it is I get the privilege to preach the word this morning. We are in a series right now where we are talking about narrative, and so what we're doing is we're looking at story or narrative, worldviews, if you will, that are out there, and kind of comparing them to the biblical narrative and really asking the question, like, is it true? And so we're looking at competing narratives, competing worldviews that are out there, and then we're just looking straight from the scripture and go, okay, let's see how this aligns with what we know to be true. My main point this morning is of first importance, of first importance. Randy and I went out to the campus at UCSB on Friday, and just simply went to go talk to students about Jesus. And then afterwards, I took him to Super Kookas and introduced him to the California burrito, and I'm pretty sure his life will never be the same. Now, if that's all you get out of this sermon, I'll be disappointed. Note to self, go to Super Kookas. But I would still try it anyway. It's amazing. They put French fries in an asada burrito. Come on, somebody. So we're there talking to students, and what I like to do, because, and I'm being honest, it's not like a bait and switch thing. It's not like I'm asking these questions just to get to some sort of end result. Like, I'm asking questions like, hey, first I'm like, hey, do you have time? Can I ask you a few questions? And for the most part, you can kind of tell if someone's in a hurry, you just don't ask that person. And I ask questions like, what's the purpose of life? What questions do students generally or your generation have about God? What do you think keeps people from believing in Christianity? Who is Jesus? Why don't you believe? And then we talked about some of the generational things there. Some amazing conversations just derived right out of just asking those questions. And what I realized is that, especially as we look to this sermon, is that there's these worldviews out there that are have this narrative. Like, one of the answers was what's the purpose of life? To have positive experiences and do positive things for others. Sounds good, right? Nothing necessarily wrong with that. To be happy and to make others happy. Sounded cool. I was like, okay, I like that. I like these. And it's kind of getting into what I like to refer to as an ultimate faith assumption. See, we all have these assumptions about life. And the reason why it's ultimate is it's like, kind of, if you keep asking the question why, like, but why, in your own belief system, sooner or later you'll get down to some sort of system that you've acquired or that you believe that's ultimately by faith. So atheists, for instance, atheists have never been at all time in all places, so they don't know for sure that there is no God, but yet they take a step of faith to believe that. Whether you be a humanist or an agnostic, someone who just isn't sure, there's like a certain amount of faith that's there, an ultimate faith assumption. And what you'll begin to see as you start to study these different worldviews, these different narratives that they're out there, is just like the first sermon that we talked about, they kind of come into this one, these two kind of narrow issues. And it comes all the way from the garden and Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 in the very beginning, where mankind falls. Satan tells a lie to Eve, but it's got some truth to it. And what the response is this, is two things. They lower, the idea of this is lowering God. In other words, making God not as big, not as true, not as trustworthy as he really is, or exalting mankind. And so we've explored things like humanism and like the idea of like mankind will come up with an answer. We are the solution and these types of things. Now, we have just 2 weeks ago looked at our purpose. What does the Bible say the purpose of man is? Look up on the screen. What is mankind's purpose? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, that may sound kind of ambiguous, but hopefully throughout the sermon, I can kind of bring you up to speed. Even if you're like, I'm not sure about that, I can bring you up to speed to what that actually means. An easy way to understand like the big picture of the Bible is through four different categories. And you'll see, I don't know if you noticed, but we like make our service, the way we do service, under these four categories. They are creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And in fact, in the song, you'll see in the left corner on both sides of the screen kind of where we're at. So we start with creation, the idea that God is holy, that God is out there, that God is great. Even if you're not sure, like we proclaim it, we sing songs about God and to God in our service. And then we look at the idea of fall. That's when I came up and talked about my grandson. Because it's important to face the fact that we're broken. Because when we look around, we can see it. We may not see it in the mirror when we look, but we can sure see it in the news. Like there's a brokenness out there. And so we face the fall and redemption we're getting to and restoration, which is the response to. Now, according to the scriptures, as we look at these different things, here's a very simple way to kind of look at creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. The first one, that we were created in God's image. And so what that means is that in the very beginning of time, before the fall, we were created, all mankind, which is where we get the idea of equality in the Constitution. The founders of it looked at Genesis and looked at, okay, when you remove sin, kind of there's two chapters in the front of the Bible and two chapters at the end that are outside of sin, if you will. So if you look at the first two chapters, you see, well, how is God created? What's his original intent and design? And we see that there's a common dignity to all mankind because we were all created in the image of God, that we, all of us, are created in the image of God, that there is a certain way in which we were created to be able to reflect our Creator, which makes sense. Like it aligns with belief, if you will, if you believe that there is a God out there and that he actually had something to do with creating us. The Bible speaks to this and says that, hey, not only did God create mankind, but there was a special distinction with mankind and that he was able to reflect the image of who God is. So that when people looked at other people, they were able to see, hey, God may be a little like this. And so it's a picture like a mirror, like us looking up towards God, reflecting his image back to others. But as you've heard me see, or you've seen me, I brought that broken mirror up there. We, according to sin, broke that mirror. And so now, how is it to try to see yourself through that fragmented mirror? It's hard, right? You can pick up bits and pieces. Well, that's where we enter into the fall. In nature, based on mankind and creation story, and in decision, we have sinned. And as I talked about during silent reflection, a sin is to act contrary to the will and word of God. And so what we see this is we see that like it's a pretty obvious connection to reality. Like it's a pretty, like there's sin out there. Let's just call it brokenness. That there's like just by looking, Just by being observant and not being so caught up in the rat race of going to work and going home, eating dinner, watching some TV, hitting some Netflix, and going to bed. Like once we just stop and go, hey, is there something wrong with this world? I think we can all go, yes. But then that begs the question, is there something wrong with me? Am I a part of this brokenness or am I outside of it? And when we stop to consider, it's like, gosh, I am kind of a part of the problem. What's going to be my solution? And the Bible says that Jesus is the solution. He's the remedy. He comes in and the great thing about the gospel, and we're going to get more into this later, but the scriptures talk about when Jesus came, he lived the life we couldn't without any brokenness. He reflected the image of God perfectly and then went to the cross to die the death that we deserved and then rose again on the third day, providing life for all who believe. And then what happens, what the Bible says happens is this amazing transaction that God would say, it's like, man, I'm brokenness, I need a savior. Jesus, I believe that you died for me and rose again so that I could have life. And then somehow, some way, mystically, I'll be honest, it's mystical. My sin is placed on Christ 2,000 years ago and he dies with it. And then when he rose again, now that life that he has, that record, remember he didn't have any brokenness, that record is now on my account. So God the Father, being a just God, no longer looks at me for justice, but sees me through Jesus' righteousness, his record. And then now what's my call? I'm free to live as I was created. That's the idea of restoration. That our minds are catching up to what our spirits have already experienced and slowly beginning to walk into maturity with Christ. So if we see things through this grid, which is what the Bible, kind of the meta-narrative or the big picture of the Bible, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, then we begin to see, so when we look at this, we begin to see other narratives through the same lens, we are able to see counterfeits much easier. We're able to recognize, hey, that doesn't fit within the grid of reality. And again, this brings us back to that ultimate faith assumption. Like, what do you really believe about life? What is this right here, this that you're holding on to that says that, like, this is what I actually believe? Because whether or not you know it, you have one. And maybe for some of us, the challenge is, like, what do I actually believe and why? And then just keep asking why. And you'll get down to that foundational belief. Here's a few examples of these different philosophies that are out there. And so we can see if we can identify some of them and if they're true. And here's what I mean. In an article by Pastor Joel Kurz, he called False Gospels an Introduction, he texted friends and asked, what are some like false narratives or false good news stories that are out there that people believe? Note, there are truth along with false statements that don't align with reality, and I'm gonna see if you guys can pick them out. It won't be like a hand raise or like not too much crowd participation. Just want you to look at them and see what you think. So two of the ones I picked, there was four of them, but I thought these two were pretty good. God knows my heart. So as in regards to like Christianity, hey, do you believe in God? God knows my heart, right? Who's heard that before? Like, it's one of those things that's kind of out there. You may even say it yourself. Well, look at this. So if we look at it through this lens of God knows my heart, it's one, creation is God created humans to be good. So there's an assumption there that mankind didn't, like, we have this goodness about us, okay? Humans were created. Sounds good, right? Because in one real sense, that's true. Fall. People have bad-spirited motivations. True or false? Like, it's true. We see it all the time, if we're being honest. But then the redemption is, because you remove Christ out of it, have good intentions. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to have good intentions 24/7. But I'm going to just go out on a limb and say, at least in my efforts, it's impossible. So that can't be my answer. Like that can't, it's got to be something outside of me that can fix what's inside of me, because the problem is is inside of me. And my motivations are constantly other than what I'm meant to live or what's right and true. And so we have a redemption, like a salvation or a remedy that just have good intentions. It's like, well, let me know how that works for you. And if you were honest in this, if you were honest in that assumption of yourself, you would see that it's not a very good remedy. It's just not going to work. And then, of course, the restoration is God will accept me because of my good intentions. So you can see it starts with a beginning truth premise, and then, but when it goes down and it's being honest about its worldview or the narrative, it's like, man, once we get to redemption, it's like, that doesn't align with reality. You're just not going to get there. Ever heard this one? I got to just get myself together. I got to get my ducks in a row. Ever hear that? Like, I've heard, I believed this for a long time. I was that kid that's like, I can't walk into those doors because the walls will cave in and the ceiling will fall down. So I got to get myself together before I even get to church. I got to figure that out, get all my ducks in a row. Like, it's a really common thing, a really common philosophy, worldview, narrative that's out there. Look what it says here. I got to get myself together. So people created morally neutral. In other words, we're all just kind of like on this neutral blank slate, if you will. Okay, that's it. We have a blank slate. Okay, here we go. Now the fall is I've made bad choices. So that blank slate is no longer blank. But the redemption is I can make good choices. And then the restoration or the ultimate outside of this is live a better life. As my son Silas has told me before, do better, Dad. It's like, oh, okay, like, I'll try. But see, where does this begin to fall down? On its very beginning premise, that humans were created morally neutral. Not. Adam and Eve were created in relationship with God, but it was broken. And since then, we were created not neutral, but broken. And then we make decisions based on that and still take responsibility for that sin because we make decisions in those things. And so in the very beginning premise, it's just like, man, this is a tough one because you end up living life by the scales. Like, this is definitely that, like, I've done some bad in my life, karmic kind of cycle, so I better do a whole lot of good. Christians do this too, so don't think that you guys are free from this. It's like, you know, go out and party one night and come to church hungover and give a little more that week to kind of outweigh it. You know, it's like we all, like, there's a sense of this that's kind of in our DNA. But what ends up happening, like when we kind of live life by the balance, it seems okay here, horizontally. But the problem is that if we add divinity, if we add God into this equation, it goes like this. Because we sin against an eternal God, and we'll never understand not only the brokenness in our own life, but the brokenness that we have caused others. I've seen how some of you drive. So the problem with this is it's living life by the scales, and at the very least, it's a roll of the dice. At the very least, it's a roll of the dice. Like, if this is what you're living by, you might make it, right? With your own kind of like perimeters and about who God is, again, lowering God's holiness, exalting man and his ability to be able to somehow outweigh the scales. And we see, according to scripture anyway, it begins to fall apart. Now, there's another one out there that's pretty prevalent, specifically in call. I heard a lot of it. When I was witnessing on the campus on Friday, as well as other times when we're talking about, like, what do you believe? Why don't you believe? It's called critical theory. Critical theory is also tied into racial critical theory. Critical racial theory. And so you have this kind of like, yeah, it's CRT. And so you have this, like, understanding, well, we'll just look at it. The creation is this, is there was meant to be equality. But the fall is there are oppressors and there are oppressed. Now, is that true? You could say it. Yes. There is, that is a truth. That, but we believe that because of the fall, we have oppression and those that are being oppressed. But their ultimate, like, it's not because of some other thing. It's like there's oppressors and there's oppressed. So, but the redemption is where it gets crazy, is remove all who oppress. Remove all systematic type governments, races, whatever, systems, to remove them so that then we can all be, well, the restoration is no oppression, equality, which on the outskirts, it sounds really good. But when you begin to dive into this worldview and philosophy, it goes downhill quick because there's some faith assumptions there, some like hard line hold-ons. You guys get what I'm saying. They believe in them strongly. For instance, when it comes to like white privilege and what it looks like to be like when we enter into the racism game of what's going on out there. Now, does racism exist? It does. We believe. We're not like just like my grandson. Racism doesn't, I always say, hope we're not. Like we see the oppression. We see racism. But that doesn't mean just because I have white colored skin, I'm Caucasian, that I'm therefore a racist and a part of the problem. Because, church, I've been redeemed. And do I search my heart for it? Absolutely. Have I found racist nerves in my veins? Yes. Have I repented of those things? Absolutely. But it doesn't mean that then, therefore, what we do is we remove all who oppress, and so now we're taking down governments, we're taking down races. Instead of being able to, like we talked about last week, embrace diversity and embrace the idea that we're different, but man, when we come together, we're strong. Like that's the biblical idea of community. It's not this like we gotta take all the oppression, take down all systems, because to be honest, it just doesn't align with reality. So let me just make my point. Can you imagine the Super Bowl? No team managers, no coaches, no structure of authority on the field. How's that going to work? Just complete chaos. You guys have heard me told this. It's been a while, but like the idea of a certain structure and reality, the bottom line is there is a pecking order in almost everything we do. You have a boss or you're the boss. Like there's these kind of things. It doesn't mean they're inherently, just because someone has authority over you or you're under somebody's authority, that it's inherently evil. That's what this is saying. And it doesn't align with reality. Like, can you imagine playing, how cool would it be to play football like this as long as you got the ball? Like you take the ball and you're running down the field and all these people are coming down the field with bad intentions, right? Like they're looking to hurt you. And so what you do is you go off the sidelines, you go through here, you run through your team, grab a little hot dog, eat it on the way, and then go over by the touchdown and go, touchdown, would that count? No, it wouldn't. Doesn't make sense with what reality and culture and structure avails to us. And so when we start to look at these things, it's like, yeah, remove all who oppress. It's like what you're talking about, systems of authority, that's a problem. Because systems of authority are actually good, right, and true. Can they be oppressive? Yes, they can. Does our nation have a stain in regards to racism? Yes, it does. Can we face those things with justice and love and mercy and grace? Yeah. But that doesn't mean we throw out all the systems that are in place. And then we see something that I heard a lot of. So when I was talking to all these students, I actually heard a ton of this. Politics. Everybody say, yay! Not so much, right? One of the biggest things I saw of why don't you believe was the way that Christians represented themselves in the political arena. Now, there could be multiple reasons for that. But I would say that in the last recent years, there's been this thing called Christian nationalism. Now, we can agree to disagree on this, but I would say, like, in studying it, this is what I've seen. In creation, in Christian nationalism, kind of like a strong view of this, of, like, God bless America. So in creation, God blessed America. Now, is that true? To a certain degree, yeah. I mean, we're able to practice freedom of religion. Like, I don't have to worry about cops coming through the door right now or, like, Russian soldiers breaking down the doors. And, like, I've heard so many different times in so many different other countries. We live in a blessed country, amen? So there's truth to that. But the fall is removal of Judeo-Christian values. And the redemption, though, is where it gets really wacky. And what I saw time and time again, better government. Like, that's the redemption? Just the right president will fix all of our ails? What happened to Jesus, Christian? What happened to him being the answer? Now, should we vote? Yeah, we have a right to vote, but we have a biblical, according to the Bible, there's no biblical thing that says you must vote or you have to vote. But man, what a cool thing we have. What a blessing we have. We shouldn't be entitled that we have a vote. We should be blessed that we get to, right? But we should never look to government to be the answer, ultimately, because government will be what? Government will be filled with other sinners like you, and we all need Jesus. Like, that's the, okay. And then so, but the restoration is continued blessing. The restoration is continued blessing. Now, I want America to be blessed. Who's with me? Like, I don't want to live in a communist Marxist country. Anybody else? Like, I want to be able to proclaim my Jesus, my Christianity, without being oppressed or without being worried about being arrested or thrown in jail. And so in the time in which we have this, I pray and I want that. And it affects the way I vote, by all means. But there is nothing in me that thinks that government will somehow provide the remedy for all the ails of my heart or societies. Can't sustain it, though. The Bible even says, like, in government, the government is there to sustain, to keep people from being more evil than they could or would be. So that's good. Like, I'm for that. You guys still tracking? Am I talking too much? I got mixed reviews. All right, I'll keep going. All right, so let's talk about what's true. Very quickly, we're going to walk through 1 Corinthians 15. So if you had your finger in there that whole time, that was my intro. Just kidding. Now, I would remind you, brothers. Now, that word brothers there is brothers and sisters. So all who believe, claim to be Christian. The Apostle Paul writes this at the end of Corinthians, that's after he's giving them all kinds of exhortations about gifts and love and the unity within the body and diversity. Same scripture that we looked at just last week about the diversity of the body, he makes that comparison. And then towards the end of this book, he goes, hey, Christians, I want to remind you of what's real and true in regards to salvation, to what makes things right in your life. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. Now, there's a few things there. One, let us not forget that the gospel is a message. The gospel is a message. It's something that we proclaim. It's like good news. It's like something like, you know, I've used this example before. When I had my daughter and when I had my sons, do you think I was just like, hey, look, I have another kid? Or did I freak out? I have another boy. Ah, my daughter. Like, right, like there's like a proclamation. Why? Because it's good news. At least it is for me. I'm not sure how Trina was feeling at that moment, but man, was it great news for me, right? And it's much in the same way we see the gospel message as good news. It's news to be reported. And it's to be preached. That word preach there is like a sense of like telling of a story in a proclamative way to proclaim. But it also says that you receive it. So not only is it proclamational, it's receptional. It's something that you can, like it enters in. It's like, you know, throwing a football. You throw it and you catch it, right? Much in the same way, the gospel message goes out. And for those who have ears to hear, have the ability to receive. But this is important. Not only is it proclamational and receptional, it's also foundational because it says, in which you stand. And so the gospel message is not just the ABCs of Christianity. It's the foundation by which all of it exists. It's like the tetherball. You guys remember that example? You guys with me? It's like the you may kind of come out here, but the gospel is the pole in between that just we're constantly tethered to this idea in which you are being saved. So it's not only foundational, it's also continual. It's something that's happening to you right now if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. So it's something that we can grasp onto and hang onto unless you believed in vain. That means unless you believed without purpose. So that you don't have to let that verse scare you, but it is something to consider. Unless, like, when you, came up to say a sinner's prayer, in the 80s at some sort of harvest festival, but it never changed your life because you just got caught up in the emotional moment. The gospel changes lives. And what is this message? I delivered to you as of first importance. So this is primary. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Now, that's a very simple message, but the implications of that message are so far reached. I'll just list a few. Forgiveness of sin. Freedom of soul. Love that will never fade or go away. You will never, ever, ever be separated from God's love. A peace with God, and therefore a peace with others, and a peace within. Who wants some tranquility and peace in their lives? Like all these things, all these benefits, or all these things that happen because of this small little message are available to those who believe. That's why it's of first importance, that as I explained earlier, Christ died and rose again. And so, as a reminder, we see creation. Created in the image of God, that's why we treat people fairly, justly, rightly. But the fall in nature and decision, we have sinned. We have acted in a way that's contrary to the will and word of God. But is it not good news that Jesus saves us? Will you go to that? There should be another slide in there, Jake. The creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That Jesus saves us. And then now, once he saves us, we're free to live as we were meant to live. This goes back to our purpose that I said in the beginning, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And if you're not sure what that means, the next question is this. What has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The word of God is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. You see, the Apostle Paul says something in here, says, in accordance with the scriptures. Christian, your worldview, your mindset, the thoughts that you have, it's time for us to align them in accordance with the scriptures. It's of first importance. Amen? Amen. I'll be available for questions afterwards. Hopefully there are a few. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your message. We thank you for your grace. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would move on our hearts, whether it be we're just not sure of these things, or whether we're really sure, or we've been challenged this morning about maybe some of the false narratives or false gospels that have kind of crept into our heart, and we've seen anything as redemption, anything other than you as redemption. Lord, would you lead us into repentance and faith? And I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to raise us up as Christians, filled with grace, walking in the truth in love, and showing mercy to all we come in contact with, that we could reflect who you are through our lives to your glory and our joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have communion available on the right and left, and what you have there is a little piece of it's a cracker and some juice that represent the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. His body being hung on a cross and crucified for us, his blood spilt for us. And when he has that, he says about the blood, he says it's a new covenant, biblical history leading up to this one point in time that we can actually experience salvation, freedom, and forgiveness. But don't forget that when you take the cup and the wine. Now, if you're here, or the juice, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we'd ask that you wouldn't take it. It's okay. It's not a big deal if you don't take communion, because we're going to sing songs. So if you want to come up, you can. But here's the cool thing. The reason why we ask people not to take it is because it's basically proclaiming that what Christ has done was sufficient for us to have or be right with God. There's no reason for you, as somebody who doesn't believe, to proclaim something you don't actually believe. But don't see that as an exclusion. See that as an invitation. You're invited to the table to come and know Christ, maybe for the first time, or maybe to come back. Amen?
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.